The generation in which we live continues to show itself void of spiritual understanding. Sorrowfully, members of the Lord's church do not fare any better when it comes to the acquisition of spiritual knowledge. And as the days continue to progress, the spiritual acumen of man will progressively grow worse and worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13, where the Apostle Paul says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But I am thankful unto God despite these ominous times for faithful brethren the world over who continue to make every effort to make available the Word of God to those in this area and to the lost and dying world. The brethren at Portland understand this spiritual epidemic. And I thank the eldership, Brother H.D. Simmons, and the membership for having the fortitude and the determination to make sure that members of the Lord's church in this area stay well informed of the current issues, remember the paths of old, cling to venerable doctrines, and abhor abject error that leads to eternal destruction. I am thankful to have been given this opportunity on this auspicious occasion to share in the dissemination of God's knowledge to those in this area. I am persuaded that this year's theme, the Lord's Church, is one that is timely and timeless. Let me explain. It is timely because the doctrine of ecclesiology or the church has been under intense scrutiny from those from within who clamor that the church of Christ should no longer hold to an exclusive status, but should streamline itself to an all-inclusive denominational world. And it is under extreme fire from those from without who clamor that the church of Christ is a cult, while others say that the church of Christ is among many denominations that will be honored by God at the final analysis. Consequently, the doctrine of the church has been convoluted, and many today are ignorant concerning this important topic, this topic that discusses the church that Jesus built. But I'm here to tell you this evening that these heresies must be stopped, these antagonists must be dealt with, and the truth of God must ring aloud from nation unto nation. Secondly, this theme is also timeless, because the church of Christ is described in the Bible as an eternal institution. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4 tells us that the church was in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. And to receive heaven as our home has been iterated in this pulpit before, we must be members of the church that Jesus Christ established according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Thus the souls of men lie in the balances. The subject that I am to deal with this evening comes at a time when the skepticism of man concerning the doctrine of the church is at an all-time high. In past and recent years, the appalling actions of men within the religious world, hear me, such as child molestation, such as adultery and homosexuality, and many other egregious actions have reached an intolerable crescendo amongst its followers and from the unchurched. Sadly to say, members of the Lord's church have been shown not to be immune from the fiery darts of Satan. And you know the topics that I'm discussing. The Church of Christ has been on the news nationwide, and you know what I'm talking about. And it's sad to see that the Church of Christ is spoken of in this light. These blustering failures amongst our ranks have led to negative talking points and blogs about the Church of Christ and religion in general. In particular, many people are saying with the concept of the church, is church bona fide? Here are some statistics taken from a group called the Barna Research Group, and it was taken from an article called The Wounded Church. And this article dealt with what I have just spoken about. The leaders of various congregations who have committed these egregious actions, members of congregations who have committed egregious actions. And so as people look at these things, not only from within our fold, but from within the world, people now begin to question the doctrine of the church. And here are some statistics. 10 million self-proclaimed, quote unquote, Christians have not been to church in the last 6 months because of men's actions. Further, they say that spiritual life has nothing to do with church. The article continued to say that a third of Americans are unchurched. And another statement that they make with regards to those that have committed these egregious actions, they claim that a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, it is what's solely important in their lives. And so with the disappointing foibles of men, especially among God's spiritual vanguard, many have asked the question, is the church really that important? This is an important question to deal with because we are ultimately dealing with the salvation of men's souls. Amen. When one obeys the gospel, he or she have been baptized into Christ according to Galatians 3:27. And to be in Christ means to be a member of the church that he built and established. Matthew 16:18, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. This is important because the institution of the church is refuge from the wrath of God, for it is encircled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. But as easy as the church of Christ has entrance door, the egress portals are nearby who continue to live obstinate lives. You see, the church is governed by the law of Christ. And Christ's law states that one must continue to live faithful unto death if he is to remain in the fold of God. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 says that they that are with him, that is they that are with Christ, are called and chosen and faithful. And at the final day of analysis, those found faithful, upholding the precepts of Christ, from which we shall be judged by, John 12:48, will be given back to God, where they shall live in eternity with God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. But here is the quagmire, the dilemma that we are facing today. Each of us knows the importance of the doctrine of the church and its spiritual ramifications. But mankind is being driven away from the true church. Here it is. Jot this down. Memorize this. Because of the lives that we are presenting to the world. The word church in its original language is defined as a called out body of people. That's what the word means, ecclesia. And this word, according to Vine's dictionary, was used in the first century to designate a gathering, here it is, who were regarded as representatives of a whole nation, such as Stephen used in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 38. Therefore, the church is made up of individuals who represent Christ. And if the representation is honorable, then the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of God, will benefit from it. Amen? Consider these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 and 7. The Bible says, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Who is the earthen vessels? We are. And we are responsible in shedding the light of the gospel through our actions that we present in this world. Why is that important? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what is the end result? And glorify your God, which is in heaven. Why do we practice righteousness? So that others can see it. Why? So that God's law may be glorified. Therefore, the lifestyles and decorum of members of the church can add unduly reproach to the sacred doctrine of the church. For the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but note this, jot this down, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin stymies growth, while right doing proliferates the cause of God. Whether we like it or not, friends, ladies and gentlemen, whether we like it or not, we are in a fishbowl. People judge religious dogma, doctrine, based upon how you live your life. Paul exclaimed in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 4 that you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And this thought is concomitant with a thought in the long ago when Moses stated the importance of comportment and how it affected others. When he stated in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 6 through 8, he says, keep therefore and do them. That is the statutes and the laws of God. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. Where? In the sight of the peoples. What peoples is he talking about? He is talking about the pagan nations that were surrounding them at that particular time. And these pagans shall hear of all these statutes. Now remember, it says keep them, and then Moses says they're going to hear. How does that take place? Well, when they see you doing it, they're going to take notice. And then they're going to hear what you have to say. And this is what Moses was anticipating. They shall hear all these statutes, and what are they going to say? Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath a God so nigh unto them as Jehovah our God is whensoever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? And so we ask the question, is the Lord's church really that important? With a resounding yes, I herald forthrightly, we are extremely, extremely important to God in the scheme of redemption, because our character and our moral turpitude affects the outlook of the church, whether positively or negatively. If our lives do not emulate the example of Jesus Christ, whatever we say, whatever we preach, will not be taken seriously. And if the people of this world do not take our words seriously, then what we have done is jeopardize their souls for an eternity. And so God is counting on us. He is counting on you today, teenager. He is counting on those of us middle age. He is counting on you, those of the golden years, to keep thyselves pure. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. God is counting on us to purify himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3 and verse 3. God is counting on us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Consider how we are described. How is the church described within the pages of inspiration? Peter gives us this answer, but it is not a novel idea, because Peter goes back to the law of Moses. Because this description that Peter gives concerning the church was fashioned in the long ago at the foot of Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 6, Moses states these words, which Peter states in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, or rather 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Peter said to the body of Christ, Moses said to the people of Israel, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal or regal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. Chosen, royal, holy, and peculiar. We're different. But the verse continues and states this, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As Christians, we have the responsibility in showing forth. And this word showing forth in the Greek language has reference to publish abroad, to proclaim, to make known by praising. What? The praises of him. Of whom? Of God. Now I want you to look at this word praises, because it literally means virtue. Virtues. And if you do a detailed study on this particular word virtue, you will come to find out that it is literally defined as moral excellence. So as Christians, we are to publish abroad moral excellence. God is calling on us to be excellent, to do things right all the time, not just some of the time. And then he says, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this literally has reference of a transformation. We have undergone a transformation, as Paul stated in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, when he says that you are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And the bottom line is this. John said in 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Have we really meditated upon that particular verse? The life of Jesus must be stenciled in the lives of us in the 21st century. So what are we ultimately talking about? And here are three quick points of what we're talking about. Is the church really that important? Yes, we are. But what must we do? The first thing we must do as a body of Christ is to conquer sin in our lives. Is this an impossibility? No. Why? Because we have God backing us. And if God backs us, and the Bible tells us that the Word of God is powerful, then do we really believe that? So when it comes to conquering sin, there is no and or buts about it. God has provided us the necessary tool by which sin can become our slaves and righteousness our master. And we must come to understand that as God's elite people, we do not deal with sin. We vanquish it. Did not Paul say in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors? Did not the same Paul say in Philippians 3 and verse 12 that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Christ has come to deliver us from sin. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Not only has he vanquished sin by the death on the cross, but Christ left us, or left the apostles, the Comforter, and the Comforter inspired these apostles to give us the words of Christ. This is why Jesus, in that magnificent prayer in John 17, 8 and 4, verse 14 said, I have given them thy word. Why? Jesus knew that the Word of God is all that we need to conquer sin. Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 4. Three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. But you know what the problem is? The Word of God is not right here within us. Psalm 119 verse 11 said, thy word have I hid in my heart. For what? That I might not sin against thee. People don't memorize the Word of God like they once did. You talk to old-time gospel preachers, and they will tell you that the membership of the Lord's church today is different in that our members are not that knowledgeable. They don't memorize. They don't debate like they once did. They don't stand up for the truth like they once did. We've become complacent and have allowed the denominational world to overtake us. But I'm here to tell you that that must be stopped tonight. Sin no longer holds the power it once did. According to Paul in Romans 6, 12 and 13, Paul said this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof." Now let me ask you a question. If Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body," did he mean what he said? You know, because a lot of people will say, well, if you look at Romans chapter 7, the Bible there says, the good that I want to do, I do not do it because the evil that is within me. But if you look in that particular pericope of Scripture, what Paul is saying there are habits. The reason why we say that sin is hard to break is because we're dealing with habits. And the Bible tells us forthrightly that we can destroy habits. If we meditate upon the Word of God, if we're disciplined to conquer that stubborn habit, the Bible will give us the tool by which to vanquish it. Paul said, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." Romans 8 and verse number 2, Paul said, "For the law of the Spirit," what is the law of the Spirit? The Word of God, "hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Do we believe that? 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul further states, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." What is the way of escape, brethren? It's right here. It's right here. We have to have a leg up on sin, though. This is the problem. We have to know our enemy, as war generals tell us. And the Bible has this same stratagem. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Apostle Paul says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." Prove, test all things. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, Paul further states, "But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? To discern between good and evil." We have to discern between what is good and what is evil. Because in the days of old, they were calling good evil and evil good. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Watch and pray. Be vigilant. And once you find out what sin is, the Bible says in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, "If thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out." If the internet is causing you to stumble, get rid of the internet. We have to have the discipline to defeat sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he buffeted his body daily. James 4:7 says, "Be subject therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Not only do we have to conquer sin as God's people, but we have to practice moral excellence. Once we have dealt with sin in our lives, then righteousness and godliness can rule, making an impact for God in this world. Brethren, we are called to be holy. Peter says, "But like as he who hath called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in" what? In all. Not just some. In all manner of living. For God has not called us to uncleanliness, but in sanctification. God has given us His Word to foster divine moral character. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says this, "And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Why? "So that you may approve or test the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What is the end result? The end result is being like Christ. Galatians 4:19 says, until Christ be formed in you. Defeat sin and illuminate the world by presenting the gospel through your life, and you will bring honor and glory to God and to His doctrine. My wife and I were driving to church last Sunday evening, and we saw a truck in front of us, and it had a bumper sticker that says that I'm a member of the so-and-so congregation. I cannot recall the name of the congregation. I said, whoa, wow, good. I love to see those bumper stickers because I like to know that there are others fighting the good cause of faith by advertising that they are members of the Church of Christ. So as I go by and as I pass up this truck, I wanted to see this individual. And as we passed by and as we looked at that individual was holding a Schlitz malt liquor beer in his hand as he was driving. This might be you, though, at work, at school, at the line at Walmart. People have come to visit this particular congregation. They've seen you in the congregation mingle, but they see a different side of you at these other places. My, my. God has called us to practice moral excellence, period. If we conquer sin, and in lieu of that sin, we practice moral excellence, then what we do is we make the church a viable option for mankind. When we are true saints and are practicing the righteousness of God, our actions brings others closer to God and to His kingdom that rules the earth. You remember Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, when Peter failed to do this, when he was caught up with the dissimulation of the Jews that brought reproach to the church. And consider these passages, what tells us and strengthens this point that if we live morally, then we make the church a viable option. When Paul says in Philippians 2:15 that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-11-12. Paul says this, finally then, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. Verse 11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands, even as we charged you, that you may walk becomingly, the King James has, honorably toward them that are without and may have need of nothing. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine, for in doing so, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul said to Timothy, take heed first to what? Yourself. And Paul further states in 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many as are servants under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and the doctrine be not blasphemed. That's powerful. Titus 2:10, Paul further states, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and Savior in all things. Who's he speaking to? Christians. that who may adorn? Those that have yet to obey the gospel. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12, Peter states, along the same vein, strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your behavior seemingly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. We conquer sin. We practice moral excellence all the time. We make the doctrine of the church a viable option for people. This is why they're being driven away. There's a lot of hypocrites in the church. There may be some truth in that. Because when we talk about the church, we stand as one. And if one fails, it hurts the whole body. Isn't that the concept that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? If one member suffer, all the members suffer. The same thing with sin. Is the church really that important? We are important, brethren. And in these dark times, a call comes ringing over these restless waves from men and women in search of a peaceful end. The doctrine of the church is the answer to such instability. But how will they come to embrace where we know salvation and peace is found therein if we negate its glory by obscuring it with our boorish manners and ill-tempered actions? It is time that members of the church take responsibility for their lives and begin to live as God has called us to live. Play time is over. Game time is upon us. For the only treasures that we shall be able to take with us into the hereafter are the souls of men. And that is what is important. That is what is at stake. And if we are not serious about the Christian life, our actions will have repercussions that will disappoint men in this world and ultimately disappoint God, who is our master and who is our king. Tonight, the Word of God has told us how we ought to live. And the question is, will we obey? Will we give over the life of sin? Will we practice moral excellence? And will we make God happy by bringing others to the fold by the actions that we bear? This evening, there may be someone in the audience that has not obeyed the gospel. And the gospel is very simple, and you may have heard it explained today. But we want to give you another opportunity. The gospel simply is hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says that faith is produced by the hearing of the word of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse number 24, that we must believe that he is, or we shall die in our sins. That is, that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we will put our trust in him. And then Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5, that we need to repent of our sins, change our actions. And then we must confess the name of Christ, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If he is to confess your name before his Father in the final analysis. And then finally, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 22:16, Acts 2:47, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21, Mark 16:16. And the Lord will add you to his one church. And in that church, we have obligations and responsibilities. If you have obeyed the gospel and part of that one church, and you have disappointed God, tonight is the night to get right with God.